Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Chapter 1. Does everyone have an outline? If you do not have an outline, slip up your hand. Now, Brother Bill has been doing double duty, so be sure he gets an outline. And as you look at this outline, I can pretty well know what you're thinking. You might be thinking, my goodness, sir, are we going to get all of this? Well, the Chinese proverb states that a picture is worth a thousand words. I'm not only giving you a picture, I'm giving you a thousand words plus. But it is a whole lot on these two pieces of paper. I like to be thorough as I possibly can. And I trust this will be of help to you. I believe it will in your quiet time as you study the scriptures and as you look up the verses and what's printed here for you. I trust it will be of help to you. As we read from Ephesians, please note the order that we have listed here concerning people getting saved. Note the order. Let's pick up at verse 11 of chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Can you hear me back in the suburbs? Thank you. I know I'm old, but I have great difficulty hearing some of the speakers here, as I have difficulty in seeing what's on the screen at times. But that's what happens when you get old. Ephesians chapter 1. Now we are reading of Christ here. Verse 11. In whom? In Christ. Also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Note the order here. In whom, in Christ, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead spiritually to God. But in Christ we are made alive. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead spiritually, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. This is Memorial Day weekend, and we thank God for all of the men and women who have served in the military and who are serving now. But at this time of the year, in a special way, we do honor those who paid the ultimate price for our liberty. Thank God for them. And so we honor those who gave themselves, men and women, in combat over the years, we honor them this weekend. On Thursday night, at sundown, began for the Jewish people one of the special feasts that you'll find listed in Leviticus chapter 23. Do you have the outline in front of you, page 1? You'll see a Hebrew word at the top of the page. It is Shavuot. Shavuot. That word simply means weeks. You will see in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21, I put down 22 in my notes, but Leviticus 23, verse 15 through 21, you will read about this particular feast. Shavuot. As I said, it means weeks. And we're thinking of 7 weeks, 49 days, plus one, the day after those 7 weeks. Then it was Shavuot for the Jewish people. Somewhere along the line, they picked up an extra day in the celebration of it. But it began on Thursday night at sundown, and it ended last night at sundown, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Do you know what today is? Look at page 2, that is on the back side of this page. At the top, I put the word Pentecost. That's a Greek word. And as you look at that, you might turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We read in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, different languages, as the Spirit. And when you see the word Spirit in the King James Version, and maybe in all the other versions and paraphrases with a capital S, it means the Spirit of God. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues in different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So in looking at your outline on the second page, you see the word Pentecost. That's a Greek word, as I said, and it means 50. That's what that word means. Shavuot means weeks. And you'll see from Leviticus 23, 7 weeks, 49 days, plus one, 50 days. So Shavuot in Hebrew, weeks, Pentecost, 70. That's what the word Pentecost means. I'm sorry, 50. Pentecost means 50. Same as Shavuot. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Maybe you were not aware of that. We'll go further in thinking of this. You might say, well, if Shavuot began on Thursday night And today would be the same as Shavuot, but Pentecost, using the Greek word. Why are they different? It's because in the year 1085, the Gregorian or Western calendar came into being. And so thus, these days that we celebrate, which are Jewish feast days, they differ from what the Jews have on their religious calendar, which was before the Western calendar came in. So that's the reason for the difference. Sometimes they come very close, but at all other times they are separated by days because of the two different calendars. But today is Pentecost Sunday. The British used to refer to this Sunday, maybe still do, as Whit Sunday or White Sunday. And a lot of the British would wear white on Pentecost Sunday. It's been my privilege, not to be boasting, but it's been my privilege on several occasions to be one of the speakers at the big Whitsuntide conference that is going on right now at Spanish Wells, Bahamas, in Eleuthera. The Whitsuntide conference, or Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. One of the features of Shavuot for the Jewish people is remembering when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And, you know, it doesn't take a great deal of calculation because Passover is listed as the day that's supposed to take place. So you just figure out by number the other feast days. And traditionally, Shavuot is a time when the Jews celebrate the giving of the law. At Pentecost, we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit of God. And what a contrast. Think of this now. What a contrast. It's the difference between law and grace. But the Jews celebrate the giving of the law. Down through the years, the Jewish people have celebrated the giving of the law with no thought whatsoever of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai that we might obey the law and have eternal life? Absolutely not. The law was not given that we might have eternal life. The law was given to manifest God's perfect standard. He gave it to the Jewish people, you might say, as guidelines, so they will know what the perfect standard of God is. But listen, we read in the Word of God that Adam sinned. When he disobeyed God, he plunged himself into sin and under its consequences, and thus to all of Adam's posterity, we are all sinners. Paul says this in Romans 3:23, doesn't he? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now think of that. The Jews celebrate the giving of the law, which is God's perfect standard. That's His glory. And we all come short of that. We are sinners. And the law condemns us. You know, we get on the highway, as I go to other meetings, and on the expressway especially, it says 70 miles an hour. Now, I've been told by reliable sources a policeman will not pull you over until you get up to at least 75. So when I get on the highway, I set my automatic pilot or cruise control to 75. I'm breaking the law. That sign says 70. And all the law can do is condemn me when I break it. That's all the law can do. It cannot give us life. And the law was not given to save us, but to manifest the perfection of God, and thus it condemns us. You will see when you go to Galatians chapter 3, for example, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is, the law condemns us. Christ has redeemed us from the condemnation of the law. All the law can do is condemn us and send us to an eternal hell separated from God unless we trust Christ as our Savior. So Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, taking us back to Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. When a Jew was condemned to death, and it was to be manifested that this person is condemned by God. This person is cursed by God. His body was to be hanged upon a tree after he was stoned to death, so that all could see this person is cursed of God. But you'll see in Deuteronomy 21, the latter part of the chapter, the body had to be taken down the same day before sundown. This is the reason they came to break the legs of those being crucified that day, Jesus and two malefactors, because sundown was coming and their bodies were not to hang upon those crosses. So they break the legs of two, one on either side of Christ, to bring about death more quickly so those bodies could be taken down. But when they came to Jesus, he had already dismissed his spirit. So Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Look at Acts chapter 2. Once again, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 120 believers in Christ, the 120 disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, were all with one accord in one place. Had they gone to the upper room to celebrate Shavuot? I would certainly think so, because that day was Shavuot. But in the New Testament, we see it was Pentecost, using the Greek word. Shavuot, weeks, 7 weeks plus one, Pentecost, 50. Same. So I would presume the Jews who had received Christ as Savior, now 120 disciples of Christ, were in the upper room to celebrate Shavuot. But then something happened that had never happened before. The Holy Spirit of God came in a new and different way to carry on a different ministry. I want you to look at that second sheet in your outline, the Feast of Jehovah. That's a lot there for you to take in. I trust you'll take time in your devotional quiet time to do so. Here are the seven feasts listed in Leviticus 23. Now, the Jews had other days of celebration. We think of Purim, for example, when Jews celebrate what took place according to the book of Esther. But in Leviticus 23, we read of these seven Jewish feasts, very special days on the Jewish calendar. To the left there, you will see the Passover. I believe it was Brother Josh who spoke about Passover and the blood of the sacrifice being applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And we were reminded at the early service from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, is it? Or 7 and 5? That Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. Listen to me very carefully, because I know I'm passing quite a bit by you. The Lord Jesus Christ honored Passover by dying on that day. We see from the New Testament, even the Lord Jesus himself said all things should be fulfilled. And you know, even when he was upon the cross, this is John chapter 19, when he's upon the cross, he knows all things are now fulfilled except part of one little verse. It's amazing. He knows he's suffering. He's dying. He's thinking about the word of God being fulfilled. And he knows all things have been accomplished except, I'm going to say, part of a verse. Psalm 69, verse 22, which says prophetically of Jesus, in my thirst they gave me vinegar or sour wine to drink. The Lord Jesus knows that that verse must be fulfilled. How will the soldiers know to give him the sour wine? He's going to let them know. I thirst. And all things were fulfilled. And he cried, it finished. The point I'm making is, the Lord himself said all things must be fulfilled. You know, when you go to Luke chapter 24, and you read about the risen Christ opening to those two disciples going back home thinking it was all over. And then later, he opened the scriptures to the other disciples of Christ, beginning at Moses. The Old Testament scriptures now. New Testament had been written. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How would you like to have been at that Bible reading that day? The Lord Jesus Christ honored Passover by dying on that day. You will see, I put it in your notes, I believe, Matthew 26, first part of the chapter. The Jewish rulers had come together to take counsel to kill Jesus. We're going to put him to death. Some of them said, not on the feast day, Passover, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. God, in essence, said, oh yes, my son, the Lamb of God, as we were reminded this morning, the Lamb of God will die at Passover. And the Lord Jesus died at Passover. It's all amazing. So Christ honored Passover by dying on that day. Now look at your feast here. Passover is one day Passover. The next day starts another feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Passover was a day of unleavened bread as well. But the day after Passover began for 7 days the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I don't want you to be confused by this because there's some overlapping. Some Jews speak of the 8 days of Passover, which is not strictly correct. Or they will speak of the 8 days of unleavened bread. But now let's get back to Passover on that day. Let's go to the right and count 3 days. On that third day was the Feast of First Fruits. I said there's some overlapping here. The Feast of First Fruits was held in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 3 days after Passover. So much to think about. Christ honored Passover by dying on that day. God the Father honored the Feast of First Fruits by raising His Son from the dead on that day. That was no accident. That was no incident. God the Father honored the Feast of First Fruits. And you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, about verse 22, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. So God the Father honored the Feast of First Fruits by raising His Son on that day. Now let's count from that third day, the Feast of First Fruits, let's count 7 weeks plus another day, the next day, 50 days. That brings us to the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, or the New Testament, Pentecost. God the Holy Spirit honored that day by coming in a new and different way, not only to be with believers, but to indwell them. You know, sometimes you perhaps have heard me say this. Sometimes in the New Testament, I'm thinking particularly of the King James. It might be the same in other translations and paraphrases. But when you read in Scripture about the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, know that the Holy Spirit, and that word for Spirit in the New Testament is pneuma. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. It has to do with wind, doesn't it? We think of pneumatic tires. We think of pneumatic tools operated by wind. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus concerning the Spirit, liken him, the Holy Spirit, as to wind. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The word for Spirit is pneuma. It's neither masculine nor feminine. That's the reason the translators sometimes use the word it, because it is neuter and genitive. They were correct in doing so. We don't like it, because the Holy Spirit is a member of the Holy Trinity. He is God. He is a person, just as God the Father is a person, just as God the Son is a person. And sometimes The word "it" is used in connection with the Spirit. I say we don't like it, but I guess the translators were correct. But when the Lord Jesus spoke about the Spirit in John chapter 14 and verse 17, he used the masculine pronoun. He said, when he is come, as you read through those chapters in John 13, 14, 15, 16, you will see where the Lord Jesus had said, the Father is going to give you another comforter, a parakletos, or a paraclete. God the Father is going to give you another comforter. He also said, I'm going to give you another comforter. It was a joint participation between the Father and the Son. We're going to give you another comforter who will not only be with you. He said, when he is come, he used the masculine pronoun. When he is come, he will not only be with you, he shall be in you. That's amazing. We don't read of that in the Old Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament, God, the Holy Spirit, came upon individuals, then at times he left them. Samson, I put this in the outline, Samson wist not that the Lord had left him. David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, when Pentecost was fully come, it's not a matter of remembering the law that God gave on Mount Sinai. That condemns us. That puts us to death. No, now it's a matter of remembering that on Pentecost, the Spirit of life came to indwell us. This is the reason I had you to read Ephesians chapter 1 on into chapter 2. It's so precious, I'm telling you. When we hear the gospel message concerning God giving his Son who died at Calvary for us, who was buried, who was raised from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. When we receive him by faith into our heart and life, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Underscore those words. Because we become the purchased possession of God. That would be what, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, about verse 20? Know ye not, you're not your own? Ye are bought with a price? And so we remember Pentecost by God giving the Holy Spirit not only to be with us, but to indwell us. For how long can we lose our salvation? Ephesians 4 and 30 says we're sealed until the day of redemption, until we go home to be with the Lord. We have everlasting life. The law condemns us, separated from God, under condemnation. The law was given, and as a result, there is that curse of the law that condemns us. But Paul said Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. The Lord Jesus had to be crucified, though the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. And so the Jews celebrate Shavuot in thinking of God giving the law. Some Jews, maybe many of them, will that first night go to the synagogue and study the scriptures all night. I remember on one occasion, one of the many trips to Israel, we were there at the time of Shavuot, and that morning we saw a number of Jews, men particularly, coming from the synagogue, having been there all night. on that second night now, because it was wheat harvest, on that second night of Shavuot in the synagogues, they read the book of Ruth. But Pentecost was the birthday of the church. You know, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, we enter into a relationship with God that binds us to Himself and binds us to one another as a human body. This mystical body of Christ. You know, when those disciples went to the upper room, as I said, I presume to celebrate Shavuot, giving of the law, they went up as individual Christians. There was nothing organic that bound them together. They would have been like apples in a barrel. If you turn the barrel over, apples would go running every which way. But no, God uses a body as an illustration so we can better understand our union with God through Christ and with one another. God uses a body. When a man falls down, his ears and nose and arms and legs don't go rolling in different directions. No, he's a body. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and welded into one body all believers. You know, I thought of a horticultural society. It's an organization. It has a president, vice president, secretary, treasurer, a guiding committee, an organization. No, but the body of Christ is an organism. It is not constituted as an organization. The human body is not governed by a president, a vice president, a secretary, treasurer, or steering committee. It's operated by the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. I remember talking to a preacher from a certain denomination who believes that you can lose your salvation after being saved. I said, "Preacher, are you saying that a person can be saved and then commit some sin and lose their salvation?" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "Well, that means that if the person was saved, he became a member of the body of Christ. Is that correct?" He figured out where I was going. He didn't say anything. I said, "Is that correct? Does that person become a member of the body of Christ when they're saved?" Finally, he said, "Yes." 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I said, "Well, if a person gets saved and becomes a member of the body of Christ, they can sin and lose their salvation. Is that correct?" He said, "Absolutely." "Then they are no longer a member of the body of Christ. Is that right?" He didn't say anything. I said, "If they die that way, they're lost forever?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Using that analogy, then that means that Christ would have an imperfect body, wouldn't you say?" He didn't say anything. "Preacher," he said, "I have to go." I said, No, wait a minute. "Wouldn't that mean that Christ would have an imperfect body?" He didn't say anything. I said, "We see in Ephesians, after saying, 'Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it,' he says that we are his body. He's going to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing." I said, "Preacher, how can you say he's going to have an imperfect body?" He was gone. We were on the phone. Here we go. Pentecost was the birthday of the church. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. We believers are the temple of God. Now I must close. I think I put down Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 in your notes. You'll see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 that the Holy Spirit of God is spoken of as the Spirit of life. He has many titles, as do the other two members of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of power. He's spoken of as the Spirit of truth in Ephesians. He has many titles. But in Romans 8 and verse 2, he's spoken of as the Spirit of life. You know, in John chapter 20, about verse 22, is it? The Lord Jesus did something very unusual. He breathed on his disciples. Don't you find that strange? He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. I believe it was a preview of Shavuot or Pentecost just a few days later. "Receive ye the Spirit of life." You know, I thought about God forming man out of the dirt of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. God communicated something of his creature that gave to his creature eternal existence. But when man sinned and plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences, cursed by the law, separated from God, man still had that eternal existence, but not eternal life in Christ or in God. But when the Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost, celebrated today, he's the Spirit of life. And those 120 disciples went up as individual Christians. They came down as the body of Christ. I have in your notes Exodus 32. I must close. Exodus 32. You will see in that chapter, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets of stone, the law of God, because of the transgressions of the people which they were carrying on, we read in Exodus 32 that about 3,000 men died. Don't you find that interesting? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of life came, it says about 3,000 were saved. What a contrast. Shavuot, condemned by the law. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of life has come. Aren't you thankful for Pentecost? All right, we have a song to sing in closing. We're taking a couple of minutes now. You might not let me speak again if I keep going overtime like this. You have your song before you. Do you know, how many know this song? Oh my. Tom, should you and I sing a duet?
Sure.
Let's look at the first verse. Here's the way it goes. Joys are flowing like a river since the Comforter has come. He abides with us forever. May Let's sing the second and fifth stanzas, verse 2, verse 5. Bringing life and health and gladness all around, this heavenly gift banished unbelief and sadness, changed our weariness to rest. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what assurance in my soul. On the starry sea, he speaks peace to me. Now the billows cease to grow. Last stanza. What a wonderful salvation, where we always see his face. What a perfect habitation, what a quiet resting place. Blessed quietness, holy quietness, what a sure in my soul. On the stormy sea, he speaks peace to me. How the billows cease to roll. Brother Tom, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?
Father, how we thank you so much for this good word from Eddie that you gave to him to give to us. One of much assurance. We're so grateful that the law condemned us. We understood that we're not saved by works, by only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave his life. And thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who came on that day of Pentecost and dwelt with believers there. Each and every one of us who has been born again and received the Holy Spirit, and we're so grateful that we can move on in this life knowing that he is with us forever. And he will help us and guide us. And we thank you in Jesus' name that the Lord Jesus was mindful of us, and that awful day for him, but a blessed day for us. So it will bring blessed quietness and peace to us in good evening. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.